As we begin this retreat, I thought our first conference should be on why a retreat on the church. This would be the theme of our retreat. We do not normally start a retreat with a conference on why make a particular retreat on a specific theme. But I believe our retreat on the church calls for an opening conference and prelude explanation. Why specifically this theme in a retreat? We begin by reminding ourselves what the purpose of a retreat in the mind of the church really is. It has three levels: memory, decision, and resolution. Memory. During a retreat, we are to go back in memory. Back our past life, and especially the past year. And see how well we have served God, what graces He has given us, for which then, during the retreat, we thank Him. The underlying theme should be gratitude. But then, with that same memory, we ask ourselves how well we have responded to the graces that God has so generously been giving us. And because my prior assumption, we have all more or less failed, we are during the retreat to examine our conscience, admit we have failed, and beg for mercy. In other words, if the substratum of a retreat is gratitude, the foundation is a contrite heart. And the more aware we are, not easy to make ourselves aware of our failings, the more generous we shall be in the future. As repentant sinners, but then, if memory is the first level, decision is the second level. We are to decide with our minds, in the light of what I know about God's dealings with me, the graces He has been giving me, my both loyalty and my infidelity, my mind should reach a conclusion, otherwise known as a decision, how God wants me to serve Him, and it better be more generously, more faithfully, more lovingly, more sacrificingly than it had been until now. But there is still one more and crucial stage to our retreat. Our mind is to enlighten us on God's goodness to us and remind us of our failures in responding to His love. But then our wills are to resolve, choose to do what? Choose to do more. And the key word is more than we had done so far. Not only to expiate our past failings, but to be more effective in the hands of God, to bring souls. Oh, how souls need our generosity, so that we will then be apostolically more effective in the hands of God's providence, so that our prayers and sacrifices will be more effective because we are more generous. Remember, our prayers are only, that adverb is our faith, our prayers are only as effective as our hearts are generous towards God. This being the purpose, we ask ourselves, how are we to realize this purpose? Which is not just the purpose of a retreat, it's the very purpose of our existence. The answer, we know, is by following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. However, and it's on that adversative however that we base our retreat. Christ stayed in visible form on earth for only some 30 years. He made sure, however, that he would continue his work on earth and on the way to heaven through the church that he would found. If the incarnation is the great blessing that we commemorate on Christmas Day, the institution of the church is the extension of that incarnation. Everything with Jesus is to be for us. He wants the church which he founded to be his medium or channel of grace in our lives. He tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And It is through the church, from the church, that we obtain this truth, this way, and this life. One of my hopes as a fruit of this retreat is that we will be animated with such a love of the Church of God as we have never had before, and through our love for the Church grow correspondingly in our love of Jesus Christ, who we may say is the Church continuing his social presence in the world which he created. The focus of this first meditation is therefore on seeing the Church as the extension of Jesus Christ, believing that everything which Christ promised us, he will give us, but through the Church. He tells us he is the way. Very well. What is this way? The way which the Church he established tells us we should follow. He tells us he is the truth. What is the one guarantee and the only guarantee we have on earth of possessing this truth? It is from the Church, within the Church, which Christ founded. Any other way which is not through the Church is a misguidance. Any knowledge which is contrary to what the Church teaches and believes is the untruth. And the supernatural life that God became man to share with us, how does he communicate this life except through the Church which he founded? We might say this, that it has not been, and I'm quoting from the Second Vatican Council, it has not been God's resolve to sanctify and save men individually, regard for their mutual relationship. No, rather, God wants to establish human beings as a people who will give him recognition and truth and service in holiness. So true is this, that the Church, we may say, corresponds on the level of grace to our social existence on the level of nature. God became man not just to save individuals. God became man to save human society. Very well. That is why when God became man, he founded a supernatural society, which as a society is the incarnation of his divine wisdom and power. When we might ask, did God begin to exercise the social communication of grace on the human race? We may say, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church makes so plain, God began that with the dawn of the human family. In other words, God became man. Let's underline that and circle it. God became man not only to give us grace as isolated individuals. God became man to provide us with grace as social beings. And that is why God established a supernatural society, the soul of which society is no one less than the Holy Spirit himself. Having said this, the Old Testament for 2,000 years was God's preparation of a church to be. That then, once God became man, this church would be the channel of all his graces to the whole human race. There were then some 20 centuries of preparation. Going back to Adam, the first whisperings of the church that Christ would found was God's promise of a Redeemer. Well, let's be clear, a Redeemer for society, a Redeemer for humanity. How did man sin? Sure, Adam sinned in his own individual person. But the moment he sinned, at that moment, his sin was destined, shall we use the verb, to infect the whole human family until the end of time. And just as the infection with sin began with one man, but spread to all human beings ever since, so in God's mysterious providence, one man. No poetry this. The second Adam, by his sanctity, he then redeemed not just a man, but the whole human race by meriting the salvation of all mankind until the end of time. As we begin this retreat, I ask our Lord, enlighten my mind to make sure we get the focus of this retreat. It is God's collective, social communication of grace. Why? Because mankind sinned collectively as a society. As we begin this retreat, therefore, let's make sure we are clear that we realize how the church is Jesus Christ exercising his redemptive power, but through a society in order to sanctify the human family as a society. And now we ask ourselves, when and at what stage or in what stages did Christ establish the church? Remember, our underlying theme is the church is the extension of Jesus Christ. Over the centuries, we commonly distinguish three levels or stages in the church's formation. In an absolute sense, we may say the church began the moment Christ was conceived in Mary's womb and then born at Bethlehem. But not quite, because our focus from this meditation on will be on God redeeming humanity as humanity, communicating his grace socially, and we receiving that grace collectively. And we are to be channels of that grace to others. Consequently, the first stage in the actual formation of the church was when Christ began his public ministry and began to call together his apostles. We may say it took 3 years of formation. Christ called one apostle after another. And the most remarkable thing about Christ's calling the apostles is how spontaneously, remembered, they all followed him. He made sure they weren't lulling in the hammock. Or on vacation. Most of the human race does not know what a vacation means. They were on duty, working. And most of them fishing. And fishermen tell me, that can be hard work. They left what they were doing on Christ's promise to make them fishers of men. the 3 years of formation. Christ taught the apostles what no one else was privileged to learn from the Master. It was to them and them alone that he gave the Beatitudes. More than once, he took them aside and spoke only to his chosen 12. And the single longest discourse of Jesus, as recorded in St. John's Gospel, remember, at the Last Supper, only for the apostles. And what Christ went to such pains to teach and train his apostles to know and put into practice was, hear it, as found in the closing verses of Matthew's Gospel, not merely to enlighten their minds, but teaching them to teach others to observe whatever I have commanded you. The church is God's lawgiver on earth. And when Christ tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments, he knew exactly what he was saying. Oh, the faith this takes, the faith this takes to believe that he is Jesus Christ, the all-holy Son of God, who is teaching us through the church which he founded. As by now we know, how well we know, the church on our human side can be, and what else, very human. And yet, as the apostles were told and repeatedly had emphasized, hear it. He that hears you hears me. Christ is speaking to those who were the founders of the church. We've got 8 days to cover an ocean of matter. We'll cover as much as we have time for. The grave, the gigantic need for those who speak for the church, especially her bishops and priests, to be other Christs. Otherwise, as we so sadly know, all the truth which Christ committed to his church will fall on deaf ears. That was Christ's first stage in forming the church as an extension of himself in the human society, which he came to save, hear it, as a society. No one gets to heaven alone. No one. We need others, others need us. Second stage. In Christ, extension of himself in forming the church. This took place on Calvary. It actually began at the Last Supper, when Jesus took bread and wine and changed those common elements of bodily nourishment into his own living flesh and blood. But the church was born the moment Jesus died. The second stage in the formation of the church is of crucial importance because unless we realize that God had to become man and die on the cross to found the church, we will not begin to appreciate what, and I hope I'll be clear, what price we have to pay to respond to these graces which Jesus won for us by his bloody death on Calvary. The church was born in blood. Hear it. It took the blood of the Son of God to bring the church into existence. And the purpose, as we shall see at great length, and we believe, Christ founded the church to make her then the channel of the graces that we all need to reach our heavenly destiny. But either we are willing to shed our blood and blood of the body is less painful than blood of the spirit. No figure of speech this. Dying to all the self-love that has fallen human beings we've inherited from our first parents. It cost the Son of God his blood to bring the church into being. And it costs us our blood to benefit from the graces that is Jesus Christ communicates through the church born on Calvary. Third stage. Christ, we believe, after his resurrection, was visibly on earth for 40 days. He ascended into heaven and told his disciples to wait and pray. He would send them, he said, power from on high to be my witnesses, even to the ends of the earth. On Pentecost Sunday, the church already born on Good Friday, the church began to witness to her existence. And not coincidentally, from the earliest centuries, the church has celebrated the Feast of St. Stephen on the day after Christmas. Peter's sermon on Pentecost Sunday marked now the birthday of the church, which took place on Calvary. But the witnessing of the church to the world and the dawn of her expansion and extension even to the furthest reaches of the globe. We are now living since the third stage of the church's formation has taken place . It took the Holy Spirit, as faith tells us, to make the incarnation possible in the first place. Mary conceived her divine Son, as we believe, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was by the same Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday how the church now in existence began to extend and expand. But watch it, depending on our loyalty to that same Holy Spirit which inspired the apostles to proclaim the gospel beginning on Pentecost Sunday. I spent a month in Calcutta. $800 million pagans. Matron and Mother Teresa was in chapel when I talked like this. What India needs is martyrs. Martyrs. Almost 2,000 years since the Apostle Thomas had evangelized India. And the same must be said about America. What America needs is martyrs, and I mean that with the most literal meaning at my disposal. America needs martyrs. Martyrs who will die for their faith if this is the will of God, but all of us, no exception. Martyrs who are living a martyr's life, which means witnessing to Jesus Christ by the way we live, and pay for it dearly. And the more dearly we pay for it, the better. All of this is locked up in what we're calling our first conference for this retreat. We begin by asking, why a retreat on the church? Because the church, as Christ told, remember, Saul on the way to Damascus, Saul, Saul, Why are you persecuting me? Christ identifies himself with the church. We are as loyal to Jesus as we are loyal to his church. To meditate on the church for the 8 days of the retreat is another way of saying we shall meditate on Jesus Christ, who established the church on earth to be our guide and our teacher, leading us to that heavenly destiny for which God became man to give us. It all depends on how deeply we believe that Jesus is indeed on earth, physically in the Holy Eucharist, and mystically in the church he established. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.